Good morning. All right, the scripture is taken from Exodus 1, 8 to 22. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Phithim and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sifra and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew woman during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives asked Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we just thank you for bringing us here like this again. And if we want to be honest before you, some of us survived the last week. We've been through a lot of turmoil and tragedy in our lives. And we just like to thank you that we are alive as we gather here together. And that we can come and try to get some idea as to what you're doing in our lives and grab hold of the grace of God in our lives. So we pray, Lord, that you do that. That you pour out your grace on us and pour out your Holy Spirit on us so that we may understand these words that have just been read. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. And the people said, Amen. Since childhood, as I read Exodus 1, one thing that has always puzzled me in this story, Shipra and Pua, these are the Hebrew Jewish midwives. Have you detect what happened in the story just now? They lied. They lied to Pharaoh in this story. The ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. In other words, you shall not lie. However, Shipra and Pua, they lie. They lie before Pharaoh, the wicked king. And how do they lie? So let's unpack the story. A new Pharaoh who does not know Joseph succeeds to the throne. Israel grows in number in Egypt, and Egypt feels threatened by a large minority of Israel. The people of Israel are made slaves by Pharaoh. They must make huge buildings and working fields for their slave masters in Egypt. And despite this persecution, this suffering, Israel grows even more. So the king of Egypt says to these Jewish midwives, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth, on the delivery stool, if you see that there is a baby and it's a baby boy, and the words are shocking as we read it, kill him. Kill that baby boy on the delivery stool. And if it's a girl, let her live. And it says that the midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives. He knows that he might be be tricked by them because he sees many Hebrew baby boys living. Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And verse 19, the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives come. And so Pharaoh asks Shipra and Pua to kill the baby boys as they are delivered on the delivery stool. And the book of Exodus tells us that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They let the boys live. They do not kill the baby boys as ordered by Pharaoh. So, what do they do then? When Pharaoh asks them, why do you let these boys live? They say, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before we arrive. Before we arrive. They lie. So I wonder what I would do if I were in the shoes of Shipra and Pua, the Jewish midwives. Would I lie too? I believe that God wants us to tell the truth. You shall not lie. You shall tell the facts. Ninth commandment of the 10th commandment. And to tell the truth, what do? We just simply state the facts. But the Hebrew midwives here do not simply state the facts. They say that the Jewish mothers give birth before they arrive, when in actual fact that they arrive in time to help the baby boys be born into this world, but they do not kill the baby boys as ordered by Pharaoh. And when you think through this story, it is the lies of these Jewish midwives that save those Hebrew baby boys. God protects these Jewish baby boys as these midwives lie. Now, I'm not willing to say that God approves the lying of these midwives because it is silent in the biblical text. But I also understand why the midwives lie. And to be honest, I'll probably do the same thing if I were in their shoes. Because if they do not lie and let the baby boys live, they have to kill. They have to kill the baby boys. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, they gave them families of their own. Later on, after we celebrate Jesus' meal, we're going to pray for two areas in the world in which Christians are suffering persecution because they are minorities, in Nigeria and Pakistan. And most of us have actually no clue what it means to live in a world in which you are a minority and everyone else are really quite serious about their faith. And they observe so many things, including fast during the month of Ramadan, and they are very active about their faith. Whereas us, who live in the Western world, faith is kind of reduced to something of the mind that we argue and discuss about, and maybe it might affect our conduct. Whereas if you grow up in Malaysia or you grow up in Pakistan and Nigeria, where people are active of their faith, people can single you out immediately if you are a Christian. Because you're not fasting, let's say, during the month of Ramadan. So the story of the Hebrew midwives makes me think that in times of persecution, especially when our families are involved, these baby boys and baby girls, they are babies born into the world to these Hebrew adults, to these Hebrew families. And so you can understand why these Hebrew midwives lie. Would we lie if we were in their shoes? All I'm just trying to say is that sometimes we proceed as if the world is black and white and we can just get an answer like this. Whereas for me, the model of life as I go on through the Christian life is that things often are not clear-cut because there are competing interests in our lives, and we have to pray through those issues. But ultimately, God is a God of grace, and He saves Israel, even though there's this lying going on in verse 19 of Exodus chapter 1. So Pharaoh is not dumb. He realizes that he's being tricked by the midwives. And you know what happens? He becomes even more wicked. He now gives an order that all his people, not just the Hebrew midwives, all the people of Egypt are to throw Jewish baby boys into the River Nile. It cannot get as gruesome as that. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And it is into this situation that Moses is born into. He should have been one of the boys who should have been thrown into the River Nile. But instead, as you all know Moses' story, he is saved by the River Nile. He is not. He does not die because of the River Nile. His mother puts him in a basket. She lets the basket flow. Moses is found by the daughter of Pharaoh. She adopts Moses. He grows up in the court of Egypt. However, we need to know that while all this is going on, there are probably thousands of male baby boys thrown into the Nile. So earlier we saw that for a brief period God saved the Jewish male baby boys because of the lies of the Hebrew midwives. And now, yes, we can single out the story of Moses and say it's an incredible story that he is saved in a basket in the River Nile, and while his sister is guarding him, Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and then she actually asks Pharaoh's daughter if she could get a Hebrew woman to feed him as a boy. And so Moses is not only saved by Pharaoh's daughter, he can actually grow up in his original Hebrew family because his mother is asked to feed him. And that is why when it comes to Exodus chapter 4 and 5, the idea of Aaron, the older brother of Moses, coming into the picture and helping Moses speak to Pharaoh is very real because they grew up together in Egypt. But yet, there is this one story of Moses, yet if we look behind the scenes, the horror is that thousands of male Jewish baby boys are thrown into the River Nile at the same time. There are lies and there are tragedies in this story. Next week is Remembrance Day. November 11th, Sunday. It falls on a Sunday. If you go to the back of the church there and you look at the list of the army personnel who went to serve for Canada in the two world wars, it's all at the back there. You will find a frame devoted to World War II and a frame devoted to World War I. For the first time when I read those frames, these two names jumped out at me. As I read the World War I frame, Harry Smith, killed in action, February 25, 1917. Ralph H. Edwards, killed in action, October 7, 1917. So I said to myself, all of us are sitting here on the seats, listening to the songs and participating, involved in worship. Mr. Smith and Mr. Edwards were once seated in these seats before 1917. And they felt that they answered the call to serve Canada. And they probably even received the wine and the bread on a Sunday morning when they worshipped here before 1917. They gave their lives for Canada. So I just wonder, 1917, people are living close together here at that time. Even if they live in farms, church life was very essential to the life of a 1917 family. I just wonder when the news of the death of Mr. Smith and Mr. Edwards were received by those families, how did the families react? It was war, and war is full of tragedy. The loss of the Jewish babies in Egypt is a tragedy. So that's why I love reading the Bible, because the Bible does not mask the pain and suffering of life. However, because we read it often, we just treat it as something ordinary. But when you read of the horror of the shame, especially when you go through the book of Lamentations, where you actually see Jerusalem being totally decimated by the Babylonians, and the Hebrew mothers are crying for their babies there, you will find that the Bible is a very, very honest and human book. So the loss of the Jewish babies in Egypt is a tragedy. The loss of two members of our church family in 1917 is a tragedy. The loss of a father for his son on the cross is also a tragedy. They are all tragedies. Jesus' meal reminds us of the loss of a father. So I want us to read this verse right now. And really, you know, we kind of recite this verse as entry into some Christian club, okay? Because if I were to turn off this light right now, most of you would be able to recite this verse off the cuff, okay? But let's read this verse right now and really mean it as we read this verse, because this verse talks about the loss of a father for his son. And for who? For us. So that the world will have everlasting life and not perish. That's the reason why the father lost his son on the cross. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3 verse, you all can say it. And then, there's this verse in Mark 15, and at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, my God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Okay, even Jesus on the cross expresses such agony. So tragedy happens. Tragedy happens in life, whether in the killing of the babies in Egypt in Exodus chapter 1, whether in the loss of army personnel, loss of our church members in World War I, whether the loss of a son, of a father on the cross. And sometimes, which is a valid question we ask, because if God is a God of love and God is in sovereign control, where is God when all this happens? Why do you seem so absent when we go on through the struggle and pain of life, God? And that is a very quick question for us to ask. And we won't try to answer that question philosophical today. We can reserve that for some other day. Because there is cruelty on the cross. There is pain on the cross. There is tragedy on the cross. God the Father also experiences such cruelty. And so, what is my answer when people ask me, where is God when there is pain and suffering? Where is God when there is tragedy? All I say is, look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the human being, experiences the pain and suffering on the cross. And there is a father. There is a father who loses his son on the cross. And so you see that this meal has huge important significance for us, because it reminds us of really the tragedies of life. And I believe that the loss of the male babies on the River Nile and the loss of Mr. Edwards and Mr. Smith on the battlefield in 1917 and the loss of Jesus on the cross reflect a tragedy. And God enters our tragedy through what we celebrate. And even if I could use that expression, to what we celebrate, because it's meant to be a celebrative meal, to what we celebrate through this meal on the cross.